Our Old Testament reading is Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, then our New Testament reading and text will come from Revelation chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 9. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. This kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And then the book of the Revelation to John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word read and your word preached. You've ordained the ministry of your word not only as an element of worship in the corporate assembly, but also as that primary means of grace whereby you bring sinners to yourself. And that primary means of grace whereby you edify those who belong to you. Your servant stands before you now, lawfully set apart through the laying on of hands for the ministry of the Word and sacrament, and yet in need of the unction that comes from the Holy Spirit alone and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that preaching might be effectual. O Lord, grant this strength and power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you, not all of you can do this, but some of you, to think back to the very first service of what was then called, actually, Heritage Reformed Presbyterian Church. Do you remember that first service? It took place on a Sunday evening. It took place outside of town. I believe the first service was out at the campground, if I remember correctly. We had a number of ministers who were here. Pastor Van Dudeward was here. Pastor Campbell was here as well, with us that particular night when we gathered for that first service. And I was given charge to preach the sermon. This was my text. And this was essentially the title of the sermon. Why reprise a sermon that some of you have already heard? Well, the reason is really simple. I was talking with your pastor. He was so excited about the opportunity of this building. And initially, this was the Sunday that was to be the first Sunday in this building. But you were able to get into it a couple of weeks prior to that. And in talking with your pastor, he said, it would be great if we could focus again our attention upon our responsibility to be a church that reaches out to the lost that are around us. And this text came to mind, and that sermon came to mind. This is not the first time I've preached this particular text in the same place. When I was pastoring churches before I became the regional home missionary, traditionally, what I did, the first or second Sunday when I was a pastor, I would preach this text. A lampstand for whatever community it is. And then, traditionally, my last Sunday in a church before assuming a call in another church, I would take up this text again, and the title of the sermon would be still a lampstand. That despite whether I'm your pastor or not, this is a lampstand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought it would be fitting to return to this text to refocus our attention on our purpose and our call. I've also used this text very recently. Friday night, just two nights ago, your sister congregation in Gastonia, North Carolina, Reformation, OPC, was organized as a separate congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, calling their own pastor, having their own elders installed, their own deacon elected, ordained and installed. It was a great night of celebration. Well over 100 in attendance at the service. But the congregation is growing. I think they're averaging in the 70s now in worship in Gastonia. And I was given charge to give the charge to the congregation. Actually, I wasn't given it. I told the pastor, I'm going to do the charge to the congregation. I didn't ask him when he was trying to decide, well, who's going to do what in the services? I'm going to give the charge to the congregation. Because a little over 5 years ago, we began with two families and quickly went to three families. Started a Bible study, and at that time, I was able to commit typically 3 weekends a month in Gastonia in those early stages as the initial gatherer and gathering the group, then began to have worship services. We called Pastor Joby Fowler to come as organizing pastor. And now he's the pastor of that particular church. And this was the text that I chose for that. So your pastor's not here this morning, but he was there Friday night, so he got the truncated version of this sermon when I gave the charge this past Friday night in Gastonia. The Bible uses a lot of different pictures for the church and its relationship to Jesus Christ. The most intimate is the church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. The one that's used in terms of the function of the church as an entity, as an organism. And you can really see this in the local expression. You find it in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. Is the church is the body of Christ. Christ being the head of the church. But also with an emphasis of the individual members being different members of the body, all doing what they're supposed to be so that the church functions as a body. Another picture that Peter gives us is the church is a house or a building or a temple, but built of lively stones, living stones. Each individual member being one of those living stones. Christ Himself, the cornerstone. But don't forget the picture that we have in the text in the book of the Revelation to John. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a lampstand. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want to set this text within its context. Now, I know that when you approach the book of the Revelation to John, you have all kinds of different interpretations out there, even within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I would even venture a guess that there are different interpretations and approaches to the book of the Revelation of John in this room right now. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're charitable with each other in regard to these different approaches. But at this point, it doesn't matter whether you're a partial preterist or whether you're an idealist or whether you're a historist or whether you're a futurist. And if you don't know what any of those are regarding the book of Revelation, that's okay. Doesn't really matter at this point. What's happening is this. The devil has inspired the most mighty empire upon the earth, the Roman Empire, to turn its attention upon this fledgling little rising institution, or whatever you call it, called the Church of Jesus Christ, to try to stamp it out. If you're partial preterist, you believe that that's under Nero. If you're with most evangelical, it means it's under the Emperor Domitian. It doesn't really matter. The Roman Empire, inspired by the devil, who's called in the book of the Revelation of John, the dragon, the serpent of old, is seeking to stamp out the Church of Jesus Christ. John is on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. He's been exiled. How are these seven little fledgling churches in Asia Minor going to survive when Rome turns its head against these little churches? Some are bigger, some are smaller. Some are commended, some are condemned, some are very faithful, others less, some are lukewarm, some have lost their first love, some tolerate false teaching that they shouldn't, some hold firm to the truth, as you read chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to those seven churches. But they're churches. How are they going to survive? Well, that's what this vision tells us. John is on the island of Patmos. It's the Lord's Day. He is suddenly in the Spirit. He receives a series of visions. This is the first of those visions. He's told by the one he sees to write down these visions and to send them to the seven churches. And when he sees this vision, first of all, he hears a voice. The voice sounds like a trumpet. He turns to look to see who speaks with a voice that sounds like a trumpet. But what he sees are seven golden lampstands. As you look at the vision, it seems that these are seven freestanding lampstands. Not the lampstand that you find in tabernacle and temple, but seven freestanding lampstands emphasizing the individual congregations. Of course, the number seven demonstrates to us that it's not just the individual congregations, but it's the church universal as well. Seven lampstands. But then suddenly, he sees someone moving among the lampstands. And then his vision is focused upon the one who's walking in the midst of the lampstands. He's one like the Son of Man. But he doesn't look like John remembers him looking the last time he saw him. His hair is white. It's white like wool. It's white like snow. His whole countenance is like lightning. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He has a golden sash. Out of his mouth protrudes a sharp, two-edged sword. His feet are like burnished bronze, brass, shining like they're on fire. Who is this one that he sees? Do we know who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his risen and ascended glory, in all of his majesty and his might. And suddenly we have the message of the book of Revelation. However you interpret the details, how are these little churches, these fledgling little churches, these churches that have strengths and weaknesses, but how are they going to survive against the dragon, the devil? How are they going to survive against the beast, the Roman Empire? How are they going to survive? Because Jesus is with them. And the dragon is no match for him. And Rome is no match for him. The world, the devil, are no match for him. He has overcome death in Hades. He has the keys of death in Hades. He is the Lord of glory. And he is with his church. When you think about heritage, this little church, in many ways, she's very fragile. Church militant just is. Very fragile. Why is she fragile? Because she's made up of sinners. Saved by grace. I don't think I'm informing anyone of anything by telling you that you're sinners. You have weaknesses and strengths. But if Christ is here, if he's building his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against what Christ is doing. That's the message of this vision. As fragile as the church is, she is durable. She is strong because he who is with us is strong. So don't be afraid. I'm convinced that God is here. But I want to back up from the vision and look specifically at the picture of a lampstand. Why does Jesus, in this vision, choose to symbolize the individual churches as lampstands? That's the question we need to ask, and it's an important question. Why not use the image of body or bride or temple? Why use another image? Why use the image of a lampstand? Because this is what your commission is. It's what your calling is as the church of Jesus Christ. You're called by God to be a lampstand. This is what I preached in the very first sermon, the inaugural sermon of Heritage Reformed Presbyterian Church, was this text. You are a lampstand. You're a lampstand for this community. What does a lampstand do? What is its function? It holds a lamp. That's all it does. It is there to elevate a lamp. The lamp itself is what gives forth the light. You are not the lamp. You are not the light. You are the lampstand. The lamp is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the light. What is Heritage Presbyterian Church to be? A lampstand. So that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is visible in this community. And what does light do? It dispels darkness. That's what it does. It conquers darkness. It enlightens the darkened corners of the room. It spreads light. Darkness dissipates. In the prayer I prayed, because darkness surrounds us. And it's a little bit cool this morning. You might not have seen as many people outside on your way to church as you would in the summertime. But how often do you drive by people? Their houses are there and their cars are there. They don't intend to go anywhere this morning. It's Sunday. It's sleep late today. They'll get up in time for NFL football. But not a thought of their Creator. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walk in blindness and darkness or in bondage to sin. They're all around. They're all around. Here in Royston, up the road in Livonia, down the road in Hartwell, in between. They're all around. They don't know Jesus. What is a lampstand to do? Hold up the lamp, the light, the lamp, so that it shines forth and it dispels the darkness. Full stop. That's who you are by the call of God. I've been the regional missionary of our presbytery. This is, in January, I'll be beginning the 14th year. I've enjoyed the work immensely. It's exciting to be involved with church plants. I remember the initial enthusiasm here. I remember the very first night I met Pastor Van Duderward, came over with John and Emma's house. About 50 of you guys gathered around. We sang psalms for a while before we began to talk about church planting in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Remember some reluctance? Some enthusiasm, becoming enthusiasm about the planting of a new church, a new lampstand. I see that replicated in Virginia Beach right now. Soon to be, it looks like in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Looks like the next place we're going to be. I enjoy this. I enjoy that initial enthusiasm, that zeal, that God is doing something, that there's something good here, that the gospel is preached here, the whole counsel of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is taken seriously, and the zeal for people to know. And we invite them. And we're not too particular about who we invite. Unbelievers. Those who profess faith in Christ but who don't believe all the right things. This is the way it typically is in a mission work. There is the recognition that we are a mission, that we have a mission field, that we're a lampstand, that we're to hold up the light of the gospel. And then the mission work begins to grow. People come in. And it grows to the point of viability. We have enough money to call an organizing pastor. And so we issue a call to Pastor Mike, in this regard, to come and to continue the work and to lead us. And the work grows, and this is what we've seen. The works grow, they become more viable, they become more mature. God raises up men from within to become elders and deacons. Those men are trained, they are certified, they are elected. We organize the work, just like we did Friday night in Gastonia. It's an exciting time, a mission work now coming into its maturity. Over the past 20 years, the OPC has seen unprecedented growth. About 10 years ago, there was one year when statisticians were looking at all the denominations in America, and the OPC that year was the fastest growing denomination per capita in America. I think we were tied with the Assemblies of God or something like that at that time. That's the only year I know of that that was the case. And it was per capita. When you're small, you know, per capita does mean some. But in terms of percentage of growth, we have seen unprecedented growth. And the planting of churches, new churches, you're a part of that. What a lot of people don't know is this. Over the past 4, 5, 6 years, there have been almost as many churches in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that have closed their doors as mission works have been planted. We've seen it within our own presbytery. It's Jesus' prerogative to put a lampstand in place. It's Jesus' prerogative to remove a lampstand from its place. He warns the church in Ephesus, or else I'll remove your lampstand. You've lost your first love. Why is this? Well, every situation is different. There are different determining factors. But something that I have seen all too much of occurring within our churches is once we get past those initial stages, when we're a mission work and when there's the real zeal for evangelism and seeing our community as a mission, once we tend to grow to the place of maturity, that without realizing it, we lose the missionary edge. We forget that we're a lampstand. Yes, we know the light of the gospel is important, but before we know it, we've hidden it under a bushel. And the people who come in are the people who are looking for a light that looks like our light. And they happen to stumble upon us. They come up to our bushel and they peek underneath and they say, yes, that's what I want. And then we let them in and then the bushel comes back down. And focusing upon being the body of Christ, we forget that we're a lampstand. And what happens when you lose your missionary thrust and zeal is the body life begins to suffer as well. And a family moves away, job transfer, another family becomes disgruntled and leaves. A dear saint grows older, she dies. In Gastonia, we had a saint go to be with the Lord on Friday. Actually, Thursday. Because the light of the gospel is not on a lampstand where it's being shed abroad. People aren't coming in the door. When suddenly they wake up, they can't pay their pastor anymore. They're weary. They're tired. The doors are closed. We're seeing that happen too often in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can't forget your call to be a lampstand. Your pastor is not here this morning. By God's providence, and I am. I want to tell you something about him. Don't tell him that I said this. He sees this community as a mission field. Not all of our organizing pastors have that gift. I don't know whether you know it or not, but he was a featured speaker at a conference made up of all the regional missionaries, the chairman of the home missions committees of the OPC earlier in, actually last month. We had three of our young men come. How to make contacts. How to reach out into the community. Many of the men who are there are seasoned ministers and church planters. We're excited. He needs you to see this community with the same eyes. He can't do it by himself. I'm not saying he is. Let him be an example to you. To see this community as a mission field where people are in darkness, where they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him lead you. Let him show you how. Pay attention. And invite them to come. I'm telling you, the light shines brightly in this place. Don't hide it under a bushel. Throw the bushel off. Let the light dispel the darkness. See what God does. I'm excited when I come in here. The first thing I'm told is, we have had visitors almost every week. People who have come in off the street. They've seen the sign. They've come in. You see, those are eyes looking outside. You need to have eyes looking outside. And I thank God that your pastor has those eyes. Follow his example and pray for him. Pray that God would bring to fruition the work that he's doing. In people's lives, even now, relationships being built, discipleship that's taking place. Pray for him. But I would just say, emulate him as well in this. He needs you to go with him. He needs you to invite others to come. He needs you to have others to say, you know, I've talked to this individual. Would you talk to this individual? He will. I guarantee you he will. When I tell people about this work, they just shake their heads. You can't plant an OPC church in Royston, Georgia. You can't do that. The people aren't educated enough. There aren't enough people. You can't plant a church in Royston, Georgia. Not an OPC church. Plant a Pentecostal church or Baptist church. You can't plant an OPC church. They won't come. Oh, yes, they will. Because the gospel that is preached here is a gospel that transforms into changes. Yes, they will. Don't be afraid to invite them, to engage them. Yes, we have to learn how to understand them and take them where they are and bring them along and to welcome them. But it can be done. I want to give one illustration of a mission work that we have in Gaithersburg, Maryland. If you think Royston, Georgia, demographically, is not where you can plant an OPC church, Gaithersburg, Maryland is a place where you can't plant an OPC church, at least one like the one that's being planted. 80% of the congregation is African American. OPC. Young people
in their 20s and under. 80% of the congregation. You know how it came about? An OPC ruling elder and his family were visiting a mall. They're just at the mall, shopping, whatever you do in malls. They came across a group of young African Americans who were in the food court studying the Bible together. The elder said, "Let's see what's going on." So they pulled up a chair and began to listen. What they heard was pretty substantive. He goes up afterwards and he meets Brother Charles, this young man, about 20, 21 years old, who's leading the study, introduces himself to him. They hit it off right away. They start attending the Bible study until they get kicked out of the mall. When they get kicked out of the mall, and also they get kicked out of the streets because these guys are doing street preaching as well, on street corners, OPC. When they get kicked out of the mall, the elder says, "Why don't you come to my house?" And so they start having the Bible study at his house. Early on, he and Brother Charles sit down. And they're talking, and Brother Charles says to him, "I need to tell you something, but I'm hesitant to say it. Because usually when I tell people this, they run away." And the elder says, "Well, you can tell me whatever you need to tell me." He said, "I'm a Calvinist." The elder says, "We are too." It is a mission work in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, just called an evangelist to come and serve there. He was just installed a couple of months ago as an evangelist in that work. It is a vibrant work. And when you talk to those young people, what is it that attracts you to this work? They will tell you, it's the Reformed faith. It's the gospel as it's expressed in the Reformed faith. It is worship that glorifies and honors God. And their worship is just like our worship. People who say to you that the Reformed faith and biblical worship can only work in a certain kind of demographic, a small demographic of those that are educated and professional, predominantly white, don't know what they're talking about. It is the gospel come into its own, the Reformed faith is. It's able to change lives. It is worship that glorifies and honors God. And God will use it anywhere, in any demographic, in any place, if we'll just take the bushel off and let the light of the lamp be seen. And so the exhortation that comes to you from the text this morning is this: be what Christ has called you to be in this vision. Be a lampstand for Royston. Be a lampstand. And let's watch and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this vision. We thank you for what it teaches us. That Lord Jesus, when you gave the apostles the great commission, you meant it. And you meant it for Royston, Georgia. That even still, you are with us, even to the end of the age. Oh Lord, teach Heritage how to keep the bushel off. The light would shine forth with brightness. And bring them in, Lord, bring them in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.